Caveat number two, who speaks for God, aka, verbal plenary inspiration. Clearly only God can speak for God. So, he wrote a book. God-breathed Bible, aka the autograph, produced by him, breathing, into the writers, his thinking. Hence, verbal plenary inspiration, the idea that God's entire word as he meant it to be, was given to the authors of scripture, and the human authors, despite using their own way of writing in their own languages, they nonetheless accurately wrote what God wanted written. So this God-breathed Bible is as infallible and inerrant as God himself. But he didn't write it in English, because English didn't exist, back then. He wrote it using human beings, who spoke in certain languages, and thus wrote in those languages. So, Bible calls scripture, God-breathed, Greek, Theopneustos, term used in Timothy, meaning that the Holy Spirit breathes divine thinking into the human writer. Spirit, also means breath in the inspired Bible texts, so it's a pun to say, Theopneustos. Just as God breathed scripture into the writers without waving even one teeny characteristic of their own free wills and personalities, so also God can and will write, breathe his thinking in us. It's a promise going all the way back to the garden, depicted by those animal skins he made for the newly fallen Eden couple. God will cover you with his thinking. Kafir with kefail, cover with the head. Kafir with kefail makes kadash for kadash, cover with the head makes holy for the Holy One. So we are to cover our heads with his word, Old and New Testament. Which word in your words thus accomplishes every atoning and propitiating and reconciling and redeeming on all of whatever you are or will happen to you, because he did all that on the cross in order for you to get it all out from him. Isa 53:11, LXX Greek inspired text. So all our lives can be covered with him, and we are not stuck having to live for ourselves in this scratching and biting and fearful world. The legacy of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil can instead be covered with the legacy of him who was depicted by the ark, his deity, pure gold. His humanity, pure sacrifice. Happy sacrifice, though, because he was covered by the Holy Spirit, who breathed into him his entire life, down here. Thus he became, the way, the truth, and the life. Covering, all of us. Here's the idea. If you aren't breathing God's thought, you're not living, baby. So, the people to whom he gave scripture to write, had his thought, breathed, into them. In a particular language, about 8 to 12, in Bible, over the 1500 or so years it took to get his thought breathed as he wanted us to know it. But only via those people. But only in those languages. Not, in any translation. So if only those languages and only those people, then God would have to preserve all that holy writ throughout the centuries, huh? To cover everyone who will be born. Of course, if we want to cover up what he wrote, we can. Of course, if we want to hide what he wrote, sequestering it rather than learning it, we can. For we can cover, too. What God breathes, we can breathe out from him. Or, not. Of course, if not, then we aren't breathing, either. So, think of pure water. No germs, no toxic material. In its original state, it is pure. Same, for the initial breathing. So, if you try to translate that original, impurities will get in it. No language can be thoroughly translated into another. So at best, the translation will be diluted. At worst, it will have errors. Because, someone is not newly writing it, but translating it, and all translation necessarily covers up meaning within the original. It's the bane of diplomacy, to translate. Humans. Fallible. So, of course there have been many claims that God's diplomatic communication, the Bible, contradicts itself. But never do you find any contradictions in the originally breathed text. Only, in translations. 1. The problem of Bible translation can be illustrated simply. Say a Bible verse in the original language text said, "The Maserati convertible sped along the Autobahn." The translation will go something like, "The vehicle traveled down the path." Or, worse, "The vehicle stopped on the path." Which of course reverses the meaning of the original as well as fuzzing over it. Pretty bad translations, huh? So if you needed to know it was a Maserati in order to be saved, you'd go to hell. And that's what translations do to the reader. Give him a hellish idea of God. Give him a hellish idea of the spiritual life. Give him hell, period. Which is the only reason why so many ding-dongs think there is human life in a womb. All those verses were reversed in translation. Which is the only reason why so many ding-dongs think a lot of goofy things about God. And inflict hell on themselves and everyone else, with their own bad breathing. 2. Next analogy. Think of something that happened to you which someone else, retold for you. Wasn't at least some of the retelling, inaccurate? Sure, can't but happen. The more you get away from the original source, the more inaccuracies must creep in. So, yeah, maybe mostly accurate, but not perfect. It's called, hearsay, and is not admissible in a court of law. Shouldn't be admissible in the learning of word, either. 3. Now, if God the Holy Spirit chose those authors and those languages for his original writ, he had a reason. Surely, the study of the word he chose, is the most important thing we can do. More important, say, than becoming a millionaire, or being an expert lawyer or doctor. So why then would the Christian decide that learning the word is supposed to be easy? Just to suit his laziness? Point and shoot at a verse, and oh, that's the answer? God is not a genie, and disrespect for his word is not exactly gonna get much approval from him. 4. So, then, what do? Just throw away the translation, scared to trust it? Of course not. At the same time, do you want to deal with second-hand truth? Maybe even largely accurate? What if you could just study the original, with God himself speaking, as it were, direct? Well, that's what he intended, and via 1 John 1:9 and study under your right pastor, that's what you can learn. It's not a question of human smarts. If it were a question of human smarts, then he'd not have kept those old, very ancient, copies of the originally written text, hanging around all these centuries. They wouldn't be needed. Surely God doesn't do what isn't needed. 5. So theology calls the process of God breathing his thought into the human writers who wrote Bible, verbal plenary inspiration. You'll find a link explaining that term in more detail if you click on the research box at homepage top. The short idea of VPI is this: God authored a book he means you to learn. A book, because we are small, so the information has to be communicated in human language. The way this book was compiled was by depositing a lot of truth in selected individuals over the millennia. Selected, based on how positive they were to the truth, not based on any other factor. For with God, all that matters is that you want him. Anything else about you is neither advantage nor hindrance. So, there were only about 44 people over the 1500 or so years, circa 1440 BC to 96 AD, who wanted him enough to be able to get truth to write down. Of them, only 9 people wrote the entire New Testament. Do you get the idea that mankind is pretty uninterested in God? And that interest has vastly declined over the long span of history? So how vastly important is it to Father that we want to learn his Son? It's a big deal. Those scripture writers all suffered greatly for the privilege, not so much on the outside, but on the inside. For, the more divine truth you know, the more unacceptable it is to live down here. Even if circumstances are rosy. In fact, you come to yearn for bad circumstances. See what Paul said in Philippians 3. For, the truth is divine, and humanity can't take it. But once enabled by the Spirit, the human can't stand living without it for a single second, Ibid, and the Lord's many statements like Matt 4:4. Hence the filling of the Spirit. Hence the term, God breathed, thepneustos, in Timothy, our very breath is his breathing. God is infinite. So whatever abilities we lack, don't matter. But whatever abilities he wants to give us that we reject, do matter. So if he gives us the ability, irrespective of smarts, to learn this word in a language we don't know, a word he has carefully preserved despite many horrific attacks against it, then dare we reject his provision? After all, one of the reasons we are created low is to teach us the full spectrum of truth. It doesn't stop God from teaching the full spectrum of truth that we are low. But, if we choose, it can stop us by our disinterest. We show we are not interested in but secondhand truth if we rely on what people tell us Bible means, but we don't learn it ourselves. We show we are not interested if we rely on a translation. 2. 4. All a translation can be, is someone is telling you what the Bible says. He's translating it, not you, instead of you seeing it yourself, in the original. Which, God has a system of teaching set up, to prevent your relying on hearsay. Do you get in that system, or not? Your choice. 1. Repeat, translations are hearsay. What is accurate in them, God will attest, so sure, you use translations. But, what is not accurate, he will not attest, because he will not attest to anything untrue. So, if you don't learn under the system he provides, then, you cheat yourself. Again, your choice. If you're not using 1 John 1:9, then he's not going to attest either, since in a state of sin, we are rejecting God. So then it's fake knowledge, even though real Bible. 2. God is big. It should be the hardest and most desirable, and most time-consuming endeavor, to learn him. In fact, it is impossible. So, the Holy Spirit enables it. But, if you don't want to learn what will take a lifetime to learn well, then, you won't. Simple as that. God will be as close to you as you want to be close to him, fellowship-wise. Your choice. Every second. Every second you can change your mind. Every second you can change it back again. Until you die, when you cast the body of learning in stone, thereby capping what dividends will come from it forever. 3. Heb 1 and other passages in many ways tell you what scripture is, so you don't have to guess, but you do have to dig. This digging you can only choose, for it takes the Holy Spirit's power to make your mental hands, so to speak, actually move the spade. So you can prove what God says, compared to some other person. In the original languages of scripture, the overwhelming genius of word usage and exploitation of every nuance in the languages, connecting every verse in any part of scripture to every other. Despite 40 human authors over 1,500 years, screams with proof its real author is God. Heb 11:1 in the Greek really says it all. But what if you don't know how to read those languages to verify the author? Well, actually, you should learn them. That's what 1 John 1:9 is for. Meanwhile, and in every other second of your day, also, since God lives, he testifies. So, the Holy Spirit witnesses only to accurate statements in anyone's mouth, in the Old Testament, even a donkey. Bible is from him. So you can't assume that because someone is respectable, or a Christian, or a pastor, that you're getting valid information. Frankly, if anyone would bother to read Matt 7:20 in context, i.e., VV 15:19, the, by their fruits you shall know them, is a just such a warning, and isn't even about works. Just after verses 20 is the famous, Lord, Lord, verse. So, hello, beware. Check it out. Many such warnings about false prophets, teachers, are in scripture. Idea of false witness. A person cannot be filled with the Spirit, next caveat, and telling a lie at the same time. It's easy to lose the filling. All you need do is sin. And since filling is not something you can feel, next caveat, you can't tell you lost it. Watch how easy it is to sin and not know. 1. It's a sin to believe a lie, to tell a lie, even if you don't know it's a lie. See 1 John 1:8-10. So, if a Christian, a pastor, anyone, teaches something or says something untrue, bang. He's sinning, and doesn't know it. Only use of 1 John 1:9 recovers filling. More on this follows in, next caveat. 2. So, we humans all being so fragile, Bible translations are often inaccurate, partly. Because a translator, publishing approval committee is not filled with the Spirit with respect to a given verse, God doesn't mistranslate, lol, not filled. Because man's reaction to what's really in the Bible is feared. Bibles wouldn't sell, then. Real Bible words are strong, not sweet. Militaristic and pro-prophet, not wimpy. Sexual innuendo, not pious. Lambasting religion, not praising it. Stressing learning the word, lambasting human works. For example, there are very strong sexual words in Proverbs chapter 5, and especially the word check, V.20, yet very few lexicons will even admit what the words signify. God is being censured, see? Is this the worst of sins, or what? 1 Cor 2:15, religiously gross man instructing God? Yet we are to blame, as well, the translating committees can't sell a proper translation. Which translation, they reason, cannot be God's will, for then no one would buy a Bible. So, they shave the words which they feel would offend, also reasoning that since the pastors can correct the translation when they teach, a shaved translation is okay. Problem is, a little bit here and a little bit there add up to a very distorted version of the word. 1. The shaving is predictable and categorical, as is the usually sloppy scholarship among teachers to congregations, not to mention, in Bible schools. You can prove this fact when viewing the translation compared to the lexicons, compared to the commentaries, compared to the original language texts. You can practically hear the committee or teacher rule on this or that rendering of a word, to avoid outcry. It's political suicide to create a correct translation. Those so concluding over-rationalize. They are too protective of really egregious translation bloopers in older, venerated, Bible versions, like the KJV and Geneva. Fearing then the masses will thoroughly distrust any translation. Of course, the mass reaction to the tiniest flaw in a religious person reinforces the desire to shave, truncate, and otherwise distort scripture. We are, after all, human. 2. 3. Three commonly peddled lies in Christendom are all due to deliberate mistranslation. First, reverse translating, and thus lying against Bible's blatant verses yelling there is no life in the womb owing to Adam's condemnation in Gen 3. Hence the woman becomes pregnant, get it? Caveat number 4 deals with this lie at length. Second, via deliberately vague mistranslation, claiming Peter is the foundation of the church from Matt 16:18, thus reversing the meaning of, on this rock I will build my church. Which blatantly refers to Christ himself, rock is an OT keyword for him. Third, claiming sin is an issue, despite the most blatant fact in Christendom. Sins were nailed on the cross to remove them, get it? The Peter is rock lie is obvious when you search scripture to track the Greek word Petra. It's a major keyword for Christ in the inspired Greek OT, LXX, used by NT writers and Christ. Peter's name in Aramaic given by Christ in Matt 16:18 is not Petra, but Cephas, Kephas, Petros. Term means a chip, as in our American expression, chip off the old block. Petra is bedrock in the passage, but in English a rock is of many different types. Not so in the Greek. Petra is a specific bedrock on which the ark sat, in the Holy of Holies, almost sacrifice bed, of Isaac. So there is no way to mistake that Christ means himself in that verse. The only way you can cover that fact up is by bad translation. The dome of the rock was constructed over that bedrock. Muslims substitute Ishmael for Isaac in Abraham's sacrifice story. Next, sin can't be an issue, because it was all paid for by Christ, even for all unbelievers, see Rev 20, 11-15 in KJV. But verse translations cut out the substitutionary meaning of huper, truncating it to for, so in English, verses look like a bargain basement salvation, rather than a wholly funded thing. Incredibly obvious skewing, to keep the fear and guilt going, so religion can retain power. Not a mere tiredness of translator, since this truncation and skewing has gone on for centuries, and is not fixed until yet, despite public domain original language manuscripts anyone can see. Like P.T. Barnum once said, there's a sucker born every minute. Clearly, I've yet to see even one Bible documentary pro or con Bible, which didn't pull the wool over the eyes. It's pathetic. But then, so is humanity, which is why our so great salvation is precious beyond pearls, most valuable gem in ancient world. So this business of bussing the Bible is a political cover-up, pure and simple. So should these evil people be all overthrown? Heck no. 4. We need their authority. Instead of rebelling against them, we need to empathize and understand the problem, so we ourselves don't emulate the evil. 4. From time immemorial, all cover-ups occur because 5. The whole structure of society is imagined to tumble down if the truth were publicly known. Kinda like Watergate, in Rationale. It's easy to empathize, since in history such discoveries usually do derail a society. So it has been, in the U.S., since the 1960s, on every secular issue and level. So if we the people ever get off our high horse, not likely, for we love hating authority, and allow our authorities the freedom to follow what's right rather than what's popular. Maybe then good law, as well as good translations, can be made. Meanwhile, thank God he preserved the original language manuscripts. 6. Translations are also largely bad because God picked for Bible, languages which are very rich in nuance, but now, very dead. However, since 1950 we've got a lot more proof on how those languages work. So only God speaks for God. On the other hand, God witnesses to anything accurate said by anyone, no matter how vile or how admirable the person seems. Phew. Which is vital, for look, it's not God's word except in the original languages, so anything else is at best an approximation, at worst, a travesty of satanic derision. Next caveat will explain, satanic derision. It's not God's word in your soul if the Bible's definitions are not in your soul. So, when people don't want to learn the real Bible, it gets hidden from them. Seeing Bible words, they won't see Bible's meanings, or they won't even be seeing Bible's words. So translations partly can't, and when they can, don't accurately translate Bible's writing styles and actual vocabulary, each jot of which are critical to understanding. Sadly, most non-English translations of verses I've seen in Bible works seem to borrow from English translations, rather than translate afresh from the original language texts. This is a problem, for English is a deliberately vague language. Every language has an embedded philosophy, which governs how words are formed. In the formation of English, precision was deliberately fuzzed over in the language's very development, so England could stay a sovereign nation, by means of trade and diplomacy. Look how small a country it is. The biblical languages, by contrast, are extremely precise. One tiny change in a particle can change the entire meaning of a sentence, and also the precision allows for multiple layers of meaning at once to be fitted together. It's awesome. Here's a quick example, which I just heard in Bible class, L1673-92SD, a moment ago, on the 3rd of February 04, 1 Jan 2-5, translation, from Greek, mind you, not English, whoever keeps his word. Truly in him the virtue love for God has been completed. Click here to see the vast difference the original languages make in Bible verse meanings, compared to the translation. Frankly, caveat number 4 is even more shocking. Click on it at homepage top, then on the first link you see, then start reading, especially the white table in that latter link. Moreover, every Bible verse in the original languages is so utterly fascinating, all else in life is boring by comparison. Talk about seeing him face to face. Like David says in the Hebrew and Greek of Ps 139-17, 138-17 in Greek LXX, life is his thinking. No other criterion even warrants the appellation, life. Each verse chock full of humor, wordplay, sarcasm, tweaking, sexual innuendo, God's begetting, his son's thinking in you is a favorite NT topic, see John 17:1. By contrast, you get the idea in translation that it's all huff and puff, doing stuff. What a lie. Satan's lie, his Frankensteinian undertaking, so that man apes Satan, like the woman eating the fruit, instead of being transmuted to become like God. Via God's running and depositing spiritual truth in you. So when you read Bible, you see Satan instead of God. Awesome, dripping, derision. 4. The sleight of hand done in the translations is way too clever for man to conspire it. You can prove this too. Satstrat.htm is a very long and involved analysis of the satanic signature. It's predictable like the dawn, very lawyerly, way too clever for man to easily notice. And just as distinctive, as if Satan and co. were waving a flag attesting to their presence. Burlesquing us. Saying we are apes, for example, in order to get us to ape them, get it? From Gen 1-1 forward, the Bible is mistranslated in so clever a way, that the type of mistranslation simultaneously reverses, in some key way, an important point God makes in the verse, and b. denounces the person committee allowing it, the reader who believes it, and the unbeliever who denounces the verse due to its content. No human is this clever. For example, Gen 1:1 should be translated, in a beginning which was not the beginning, God instantly created from nothing the entire completed universe. That's what the inspired Hebrew and Greek texts mean, in idiomatic English, and you know this also because even back in Aquinas' day, people were puzzling about how the earth got trashed up between Gen 1:1 and 1:2, which is also mistranslated, duh. So notice any translation of Gen 1:1 you have, the capped words above, which are key indicators to God's nature and the rest of Bible doctrine, are always missing. Yet you can know the translation's correct, if you study how the original language words are used in Scripture, if you follow that cardinal principle of hermeneutics, comparing Scripture with Scripture. So the experts render translations such that God is fuzzy, His word is confusing, boring, dry, and maligning. For every mistranslation maligns God in some way by satanic design. Two of my favorite early mistranslations are Gen 3:9 and 11, God is made to look stupid. Especially in context, these mistranslations illustrate the very doctrine God is teaching, so the tweak against man and God is thus intensified. For the end Gen 3:9 should read, "Why are you where you are?" A gentle interrogatory to get Adam's brain to start working again, not God being unable to find Adam. Which you know immediately is the real translation, because in verses 10, Adam answers why he hid, rather than say, "Here I am." Adam thinks he can hide from God, see? So God plays with Adam's insane hiding, but his "where" is where in your soul, hence why. Yet, oh, this is so rich. The translator thinks God doesn't know where Adam is, and must ask, is this clever satanic derision, or what? See how the translator exactly emulates fallen Adam's thought. Gen 3:11 is even more cleverly mistranslated, and would require its own webpage to explain. Hip Hill of Nagath doesn't mean tell, but tell against denounce, especially here. Denounce is my pastor's translation of the verb. You won't easily find this fact in lexicons. But you should, since to translate it merely tell maligns the God who made them naked, a point God stresses at end of Gen 2. Key concept within this verb is always emphasis on what authority is doing the telling. So to include that essential connotation, the translation should read, "What authority denounced you as naked?" Or, "What authority told you that being naked was bad?" are more correct idiomatic English translations. Especially since the Hebrew interrogative, "who," is about identity, another authority marker. Especially since the question is another interrogatory to get Adam's fearful, accusing brain to start functioning again. Notice how the Lord doesn't criticize. After all, the Lord's authority is supreme, and He made them naked. So someone else, Satan, must be denouncing them. My pastor made a big point about that when he exegeted the verse, also noting the parallel between Aram, naked, and Aram, crafty, in Gen 3:1. So, what authority is the question posed? See the stern face, but the huge kindness the Lord uses when He speaks to Adam? Every verse I've ever seen in Bible is mistranslated in some very important way. Usually, by shaving, the most potent lawyer's tactic in a courtroom. No human, however, can shave so well as Satan. Notice how in Gen 3:11 above, the mistranslation denounces God by means of mistranslating the verb which means, denounce. So don't blame the translators, but do notice satanic involvement, for your own protection, so you too don't get hooked like Adam and the woman. For, we all do get hooked. Routinely, every day, many times a day, all it takes is a little fear, a little guilt, a little dishonesty, a little accusation, a little pride, I want equals pride. Who can deliver us from these bodies of death? See end Romans chapter 7 and all Romans chapter 8. So, translations bleach, skew, and truncate perception of Scripture. Frankly, a good bit of mistranslation is deliberate. military, sexual, monetary, grace, and like meanings are covered up or euphemized or even reversed. Translation says the opposite of the inspired text. Frankly, too, the scholars know these problems exist, and monetary compensation is way too low to risk dissent. Academia of any kind is always loath to correct those hallowed past spiritual giants. You see, political suicide to try. Oh, the masses won't trust us anymore. So we masses need to put ourselves in their situation and leave our witch-burning tools in mothballs. Who's to blame for these centuries-old screw-ups? Well, all of us, with a little help from Satan and co. We the laymen have too little interest in the word, and too much interest in ego. So they the authority feel constrained, or greedy, to cater to our own evil attitudes. Prove this quickly. Read any chapter in scripture, and you will find a verse in translation which is disturbing. Why? Because the disturbing idea first comes to mind when reading the verse. Like above, with respect to Gen 3:11, who told you? In most translations is not read with the recognition of an interrogatory, i.e., doctor to patient, lawyer to witness, but rather as God not knowing. Not to mention, the disturbing idea that God made them naked. Not to mention, the clauses at the end of Gen 2. See? We're all infected with an automatic negative, read, on God. Grandma Satan directs it all. So, do happens. God is the ruler of the universe. So Lev 19:18, James 2:8, leave the blaming to God. But the problem remains, via translation you no longer know what God says. On the other hand, it's impossible to translate the original language meanings, they are too deftly written. Whole skyscrapers of layered meanings are communicated all at once in a verse. So, even if translations weren't additionally hampered with prejudice and insufficient applied scholarship, we'd still not have a truly accurate translation. So a translation is necessarily a dilution of his word, so we'll have less accuracy, so you will perceive less. There has been a lot of good scholarship on Bible. But the translators don't even follow rules taught in first-year biblical languages in seminary. It's awesome how provable is the foregoing sentence. And hey, baby, look what God does with this translation problem. Hey, poor baby, you gotta breathe 1 Jn 1-9 to stay online with the Holy Spirit to see the original languages yourself, taught by whoever is your right pastor. Yeah, cry all the way to the bank. Each verse you learn in the original is worth well over $1 million. If someone wanted to pay me that much to forget what I learned from the Greek of Heb 11-1, 5, 8-9, or the Hebrew of Ps 139, 13-16, I wouldn't even hesitate to say no. True riches, the Lord called scripture. No kidding. So, see, if translations weren't bad, you couldn't have the privilege of learning the original languages, which, thank you very much, God, just happened to preserve all these centuries. Despite kidnapping schemes which would make the most lurid novel seem tame. Just as, if we didn't sin, there'd be no need for a Christ. That's what he says, in the Greek of Heb 5-8-9, it's a punning, in Greek, and many other places. What a savior! What a God! Oh, is life now worth living, or what? Try this experiment with any verse you like. Have a good lexicon, and note the many meanings of a common Greek verb, like menw, sozo, terio, hupo menw. Then, translate the verse with each meaning. Do the same for the cases of nouns, like subjective and objective genitive, etc. Then do it with common prepositions, like epi, ice. Exegetical examples you can play with are in each of my webpages. Because, via this procedure you see the skyscraper of meaning available. Then you understand how God meant for us to study the original language manuscripts, all along. Which, from the Reformation through the beginning of the 20th century, had become a desirable thing to do. So educated men routinely were educated in Latin, Greek, Hebrew, and used it in daily life, i.e., that's why most scientific terminology derives from those classical languages. Pity that by the 1930s, it was no longer desirable to keep these languages in seminary, they used to have to write their exams in Latin. All the greater pity, since in 1950 or thereabouts, a tremendous cache of Greek grammar rules, which, according to my pastor and also Daniel Wallace, among others, required retooling all we thought we knew of biblical Greek. Yeah, but we lost the habit of the classical languages. What a loss. Yeah, but the Holy Spirit knows what to do about that problem. Your own intelligence doesn't matter. Everyone gets a gift of being able to understand the scripture in the original languages via the Spirit's power, not our brainouts. For that's the original intent of the writing of Bible in those languages, and from time immemorial everyone knew that fact so well, scripture was preserved. Trouble was, people waxed and waned over wanting to know scripture, largely becoming disinterested. They wanted the Bible to look pretty and be distant, so you'll find that during Bible's history much of what happened to it was to weigh it down with jewels. Write it on scrolls and other incredibly hard-to-use materials, there's no excuse for not inventing codices earlier, however much the genuine inseparability was the excuse given for scrolls. Write it in unreadable script, so we could all ooh and ah over the look, but never learn the content. Trouble was, due to folks' disinterest, teachers opted for the wine and dine method of diluted, hence satanic, spirituality. So bad was the disinterest, that for long periods, scripture was deep-sixed, just like it was lost within the temple in OT times. But now, scripture is fully available in the original to even the poorest people on the planet, via the internet. It takes time to learn, of course. So bleeping what? It's God's thinking. So don't miss out on this, the highest blessing of life. Brain-damaged believers have learned scripture this way in our own congregation, so you can do it, too. That's one reason why I'm queasy about writing these sites. Frankly, they are first and foremost an internal exercise for myself. I just need to write, as if someone else would read my writing, to be more diligent. Yours truly has no authority. Only the Word is authority, and only under those God appoints to be pastors, should you be learning the Word. God has appointed a single specific pastor for you. Not a team, not a round robin, not a bunch of television programs you watch like a buffet. Lots of books, videos, etc., are out there telling you someone else's interpretation of scripture, and lots of money is being made on those books, etc. With you, only the poorer for it. Scripture is your inheritance. Billions of people over thousands of years lacked what we have in every American hotel room. Even Moses himself didn't have the treasure you do. So these websites are at best brainstorming tools you might use under the Spirit to better understand your personal inheritance. Doesn't matter, then, if you agree or disagree with what you read here or anywhere. God's Word alone matters. Always push for mainlining scripture on your own via Spirit and your right pastor. Your right pastor has a certain way he packages scripture explanation. No females are ever God-appointed pastors. His way is a system. Learning his system will give you a system of thinking. Doesn't matter about errors, because they can be fixed later. Does matter about a system God appoints for you. Akin to how you obeyed your parents, because they were your parents. Staying under the systematic process matters far more than the mistakes all and sundry make, en route. Sure, you have to be on the alert to change to another pastor, if and only if Spirit wants that. Else, you stay under him. So it's patently untrue that only special people get to hear from God. Else, we'd have no Bible. For the same reason, it's patently untrue that people can claim prophetic utterance outside the Bible itself. For, the biggest promise in the Bible, from Genesis forward, is that the Word would become flesh, and be written in our hearts and minds. Salvation is a whole lot more than escaping burning flames, for crying out loud. It's getting Christ's thinking in you, for rapport. This rapport is what, fellowship, means in Bible, fellowship with God. 1JN uses Greek word, men-w, to teach the mechanics. Men-w, men-o. Essentially means staying at home. Who doesn't love relaxing at home? That's the essence of the verb, so other loyalty due to love verbs are included in the meaning. More backup word is a moniker for God all over the place. Quickest way to prove the foregoing sentence is John chapter 1 for the first clause. For the second clause, see Jer 31-31-34. Heb 8-8-10-17 interprets the Jeremiah promise. English will be fuzzy, but at least you'll see this as the promise. This same promise is all over OT, i.e., in David or P's 119, and NT, i.e., 1 Cor 13 is best, if you know Paul is talking about the head of the body, his theme since chapter 2, which English masks. Sadly, translations are often lame. So only the word is the valid authority now, because he is seated. God appoints people to teach the word, and ideally those people teach through the power of the Holy Spirit, regularly using 1 Jn 1-9, in any event. Spirit will affirm to you directly any accuracy coming out of their mouths. Lots of verses here, so only a few can be listed. See Heb 1, juridical basis, only scripture is authority. 2 Pet 120-21, Heb 4:12, 2 Tim 2:15, 2 Tim 3:16-17, 1 Cor 13-9:13, Rev 22, 6-21. Spirit run and pastoral system. John chapters 14-17, 1 Cor 2, whole chapter, 12-7, EPH 2:10 and 4:11-16 in Greek. English is really fuzzy. See, it's our job as believers to get trained in Christ's thinking. So, we have a mentor, see Jn 14-17, Passim, Acts 1. Not comforter, pitiful translation of Paracletus, but royal air advisor, the Holy Spirit. So don't go expecting to hear voices, open up Bible to some random page. Use 1 Jn 1-9 and think. Of course, if one misreads the Bible, one can say anything he likes. So test all you hear or read. Use 1 Jn 1-9, ask Father in Son's name for the Holy Spirit to show through Scripture what is the truth. Direct testimony is for all believers, all the time. See Rom 12, 2-3 and EPH 4:23 in this connection. Not self-proclaimed prophets, because now all word of the Lord goes only through the Son, who is the Lord and is seated, theme of Heb 1. Whose thinking is in writing, Bible.